Father and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, faithful to 1,000 generations, watching over your word to perform it. We honor you tonight, we sanctify you, and we give you a place of honor and preeminence as we assemble tonight. Lord Jesus, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, the Word that was in the beginning, the second person of the Godhead, the spoiler of principalities and powers, the possessor of the keys of death and hell. We worship and honor you, and we give you a place of lordship over our gathering. Lord God, Holy Spirit, O giver of life, O strengthener from within, the glory of God, the raised up Jesus from the dead, whose name is Jehovah Makadesh, El Shaddai, the breasty one, the God who is more than enough. We worship you, we give you a place of control, we honor you, we ask you come and take your place, have your way, come and direct our thoughts, our words, and our deeds as we assemble tonight, that in all that will be done here, glory will go to the name of Jesus, edification will come to the church, and blessings will percolate to the rest of humanity. In Jesus' name we worship. And cry. Grateful to you, we thank you for this wonderful presence. Lord, it's what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you choose to visit us, but we're grateful that you have. So as we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, being fully conscious of our human limitations, the limitations of the physical mind in its present condition, to deliver and to receive your word as we should. So we come to ask you to help us, anoint me afresh, so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word, that God, I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the people who received those blessings in their individual life said, amen. So, like I was saying, this is our school of the Spirit, the school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection because we're in the time and season of the manifestation of the perfect church. We're in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day simply is prophetic symbolism of the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And cleansing perfection, a condition in which the sin nature and the soul and body are totally cleaned out, as always were cleansed in the present continuous tense by the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Manifesting perfection is imminent. Manifesting perfection is a condition in which we grow in that cleansing perfection into maturity and thereby qualify to inherit the Spirit without measure, which is the same power we see in the ministry of Jesus. It's instructive here to understand that our growth pattern is patterned exactly after the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus was already doing the Father's business when he was 12, but he didn't have the Spirit without measure then. He had to grow. So it was after he had grown and he was tested
and he passed. Jesus wasn't getting a free ride. No. The Bible says, though he were a son, though he was a son of God, yet he still had to learn obedience by suffering self-denial, praying, resisting temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. It was only after he had gone on through all of that, he learned obedience by things which he suffered, and he overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, typified by those three temptations in the wilderness after the 40-day fast. You know, and then the Bible says the Spirit, he came in the power of the Spirit, you know, and in the same thing with us. So we will inherit the Spirit that way. It is this, you see, I didn't understand this years ago, and we tried to duplicate the miracles Jesus did with the Spirit would measure. You can't. The earnest of the Spirit cannot do what you see the Spirit without measure do. Only occasionally, when we do have the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation, which are given as Spirit wills, which are transient or temporary release of that Spirit, that measure, and then God takes it back immediately because we are not mature enough to handle it. And that's why we don't see the frequency of them that much. Occasionally, you know, God will release it. And sometimes, for a protracted period of time, God has released that thing. It happened after World War II in America. You know, people like Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay picked it by the Spirit before it happened in 43. You know, World War II ended in 45. And by 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, there was a great release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, gifts of special faith, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, you know. And that's when people like Papa Kenneth Hagin already had some of those things, but he got more of it than Gordon Lindsay. And you had people like William Branham, F.F. Bosworth, you know, Jack Coe, and a lot of other guys. But that story is a very sad story, because many of them misused it and lost it. You see, if God didn't do it, we will say God didn't do it. So God will do it. And then your failure will prove to you that what he said that will happen. And then you say, you see now. So it was withdrawn. To quite a good degree. We've had occasional releases of it here and there. Well, you know, even after that time, we still saw a little bit of it, you know, in the 60s, some of it in the 70s. With T.L. Osborne, when it came to Africa, particularly in Nigeria, you know, and then people like Benson Daosa, who had a little bit of it here. You know, again, the same thing happened. So this time, nothing is going to happen until we have a group of people who are qualified, tested, proven, tried. Amen. Oh, yes. Because this one is not going to be like the ones that have gone before. The ones that have gone before were just temporary releases. This is going to be permanent. So for it to be permanent, God has to make sure that the carriers have been proven and tested. That's why it's taken us such a long time. But I thank God for it. So anyway, that's what we're in right now. You know, to be a partaker of these things, you have to be what the Bible calls a wise virgin, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. And when you do this consistently, you go through different stages. You first of all go through cleansing, you know, perfection, and then you can inherit a borrowed anointing when it comes, when it's available, which usually takes about a year and a half, you know, and then you use the borrowed anointing for many years until you grow into maturity yourself personally, and then you can inherit the Spirit of without measure personally. It becomes your own personal, well, not personal, but... inheritance. In other words, you inherited it, you know, because this experience of which we speak is not a gift, it's a reward. You see, the new birth is a gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, is a gift. But the Spirit, that measure, is not a gift, it's a reward. Even the borrowed one is a reward to a degree, because you have to follow the people, and it's only if you follow them faithfully that you're rewarded with it. I went to do research, incidentally. You know, studied my Bible a little bit more carefully. I've said this over the years, or in recent times, let me say that, not over the years. In recent times, in the last 3, 4, 5 years, you know, I know I've mentioned it here and there in church. The apostles didn't get the gift. They did not get the borrowed anointing until 1 year after they had been with Jesus. Go and check it. You know how I know? I'll tell you. And that's why you need to read your Bible and read your Bible properly. And that's why you need to read different portions of Scripture so that you can get a full picture. And that's why we have four Gospels, so you can get it complete. Because some accounts have more detail than others. And so when you put everything together, you'll discover Jesus got his just before Passover. Cana of Galilee was about a week, 2 weeks, just before Passover. About the Passover was at hand. He did this first miracle in Cana of Galilee before the Passover. Passover was actually the time he expected it, which was right. And that's why he told his mommy, my time has not yet come, because he understood the feasts and he understood his destiny, you know, that he was going to be the Passover of the church. Christ is our Passover. So he knew that, you know, ordinarily that would not be released until Passover. So when his mom came to him and said, they have no one, he said, what have I got to do with thee? You know, it's my time, it's not yet ready. You know, but God had sent Mary by the Holy Spirit to preempt that so that it will coincide with the marriage feast to fulfill the typology of Christ and the church. You know, now Jesus didn't know that at that time. You need to understand, Jesus was growing when he was here. Now don't misunderstand me, Jesus was God, but he wasn't operating as God when he was here. So he was growing himself. So he had to consult with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said it was okay. So when the Holy Spirit said it was okay, his mom said, whatever he tells you to do. So they put the water in, you know, the wine, the water became wine, and Bible says this was the beginning of miracles. And his disciples, now that time he didn't have 12. He had only about 6. There wasn't 12 apostles then. There were no 12 apostles then. You know, it was Peter, it was John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Peter, and possibly James, because James was John's brother. 6. It was those 6 that saw the beginning. Then he now goes to Jerusalem at Passover. You see this in John chapter 2, you know, and then he does miracles. You know, and then the miracles start. And then we see all the things in Luke. You know, he goes to Capernaum and he goes to the synagogue. He goes to Peter's house, heals his mommy of a fever. You know, and then they start bringing a lot of people to him and people start getting healed and power goes out of him. Multitudes start getting healed. All that time was Jesus alone. Fast forward to John chapter 6. This is about a year later. Just before this, in Luke chapter 9, you've got to put all the scriptures together. You see that the Bible says, and Jesus now called to him 12 of his apostles, and then he gave them power, that's the borrowed anointing, to cast out devils and all that. It is shortly after that you read and see that that's when he now feeds the 5,000. But if you go to John chapter 6, you'll see that feeding the 5,000 was just before Passover. So it was exactly a year later. So by the time, if you start, instead of starting from Passover, and you start from Cana, which is a few days before Passover, it's approximately a year, you know, after which he now called 12 of them. They were all following him. But he took his time to study them. That's why Judas is such a disaster. You know why? You know what Jesus said? Didn't I choose you? He said, yeah, one of you is a devil. He didn't have to be a devil. That's why it's such a disaster. Because he wasn't chosen just flippantly. The Bible says Jesus prayed all night. So he took each person, took it under the Holy Spirit, prayed, talked about it, got peace, called him. Took this one, checked it, called him. That's why it took all night. It didn't take 5 minutes. And that's why when you're praying too, it takes time. Because sometimes you don't settle on something. You pray, then you wait and wait until you get peace. And you settle on it, then you know, yeah, it's okay. Anyway, and so all of them get it. All of them get it. But the point is, it took about a year. Probably even longer because, and this is where it's so beautiful when you study the types and shadows in the Bible, Pastor Buji, and then you now begin to know that the Bible was actually written by one person, the Holy Spirit. It's when you begin going to Revelation. See, when you read the Bible on the surface and not just read the letter, you can intellectually be thinking, oh, this guy, you know. But when you begin to see the Spirit, you can see that there is no way a human being could have written it. It was God who was dictating it through the people. Now, let me say this for What is really inspired in the scripture is the spirit of scripture. Amen. When it comes to the letter, you know, it's just like your secretary. Sometimes you just do some small typographical error, but that does not take away from the main thing of the Bible. That's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. Be very careful. You know, anyway, to make my point, they had already been disciples of John before they became disciples of Jesus. So they had actually started on the road of discipleship. Particularly the first six. The others were called later, like Matthew, who was a tax collector, and others were called Judas. They were all called later. But those first six were already disciples of John. In fact, it was when Jesus came back from the wilderness after the 40-day fast, because he wanted to call John first. John should have been number one disciple. But his pride robbed him of it. So it was John who declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Bible says two of his disciples said, and then they followed him. That's how the first two came. Then one of them was Andrew. Andrew, thank God for you. Amen. That's why his name is Andrew. Amen. Okay. You know. And then Andrew goes to get Peter. And then, you know. And then they get Bartholomew. And then, they get... and get some, you know, get the others. You know, yeah, and then they become six of them. And then they follow him. So apparently, because if you look at the type in... which we preached when we're talking about Hebron. I'm going to be preaching about that too soon in another 3-4 weeks. You know, you will discover that in actual fact is 1 year, 4 months. Because the time of preparation using Hebron, that's why the life of David is so important. That's why your destiny, a lot of your destiny is hidden inside the story of David, the Psalms and the Proverbs. A Christian who doesn't read Psalms and Proverbs is going to miss most of his destiny. You know, because there's a lot inside there. It says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so, you know, Peter and James and John were already following John before Jesus showed up. Now, Jesus was around, but he hadn't started. Jesus himself would go to John's meetings and just keep quiet and listen. May God teach us humility. Even though he knew who he was. And when the time came, when John started baptizing people, Jesus joined the crowd like everybody else. He didn't try and make himself special. He didn't go to John and pull him aside and say, "You're my cousin. By now you should know who I am." Do you understand why many of us, God doesn't tell us anything? We're so proud. Jesus knew who he was. He just kept quiet. He was going to the meetings like everybody else. Because the Bible says that at that time, John began to preach. And all Judea and Jesus was there. He would just go quietly like everybody else. Sit down at the back and listen. So, a time came, John started baptizing people. So there was a whole line, you know, of people. Jesus just, like everybody else, he just joined the line. May God help us, Pastor G. He just joined the line like everybody else. And when John saw, John, because John did not know him as Messiah, but he knew him as his cousin who was spiritual. Because they grew up together. And he knew that this just knows more Bible than me. He knew that. So that's why he said, I have need to be baptized of you. Like my always tell Wally. You know, I crack jokes with all my pastors. I always tell them, you know, they are more spiritual than me. Some of them are really. That's a good joke. Praise the Lord. Amen. So he said, I have need to be baptized of you, not you of me. And John said, and Jesus said, okay, but let's suffer it to be so far. For it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Because he understood the types and the shadows. He understood that if he didn't submit to John the Baptist, he wasn't going to get anointed without measure. Because it has already been written by Isaiah. The forerunner. So he knew. That's why it's good to understand the times and the seasons and what Israel ought to do. Jesus knew what he ought to do. So he allowed himself to be baptized by John the Baptist, and instantly, the minute he came out, the heavens opened. The Spirit of God came upon him. John declared, went on to the wilderness for 40 days, came back, passed all the tests, praise the Lord, went in the power of the Spirit, and, you know, and we know the rest of the story. So the important point here to see is that it takes time. Even this borrowed anointing is a reward. They had to follow people that you borrowed anointing wasn't that else came on you. You had to have followed Jesus, you know, or the leader, or the person who has inherited it for at least a year or 4 months. And you see it in David. David has, I don't want to preach that message ahead of time. You know, I'll be preaching this about 3 or 4 weeks time, I don't know. Because there's still a lot of, I've downloaded about, I don't know, 5, 6 or so. They're in a buffer, praise the Lord. Amen. Talking, you know, computer language. Amen. I started last week on the blessings of the age to come. We're going to continue this Sunday and we just see how the Lord leads us. Anyway, so David, he's anointed in his father's house. But that's the earnest. It's not. He couldn't go to kingship with that. So he roams around the wilderness for another 14 years. He must have been about 17. Because he didn't go to war. And you were left to go to war at the age of 20. So we know he was under 20. By revelation, we know it must be 16 or 17. The reason is that it's 14 years. I see that same 14 years in Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old. Now, the Bible tells us explicitly that Joseph was 17. He becomes prime minister at 30. Joseph is a type of David. So we know David becomes king at 32. So definitely, he would have killed Goliath around 17. Be about the same, you know. And so David, you know, he's anointed, but he's not king. He's king, but he's not king. Just like you're king, but you're not king. You're already a king in Christ Jesus. He's made us kings and priests, but you're not king yet. You are king potentially, but you're not yet king experientially. You have to grow and inherit it. So David grows, roams around the wilderness for 14 years, about 14 years, because that fits the type, because it's 2 times 7. It's 777. So, then when he's just about to get to the throne, God takes him out of Israel and he goes to a place called Ziklag. And the scripture now says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he says, and Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Israel unto this day. So it wasn't just something for them. That God, the Holy Spirit, seen ahead of time. That's why it's a type that's still applicable to us today. The kings of Judah, everybody has to go to Ziklag. And you spend, it tells you exactly the amount of time. 1 year, 4 months. Notice that after Ziklag, he goes to Hebron, and at Hebron, he gets a partial anointing, not a full anointing, because he's not king over all Israel. That's why it's a borrowed anointing. So he gets to Hebron, you know, and then he's anointed second time. And it's then he now begins to rule over Judah, borrowed, so he's a type of the borrowed anointing. So we know from that understanding that Peter, James, and John, and Philip, and Andrew must have been disciples of John for about 4 months before Jesus came along. And as I followed Jesus, and they waited 1 year and then they now got it. That is why you find there's a gap between them and the 70. The 70 are anointed, but they were not anointed at the same time as the 12. There's a time difference. Hey, folks. No shortcuts here. You pay your price. Amen. The earlier you start following, the better. The longer you delay, the longer it's going to get for you. It's all your choice. Are you listening to me? So even the borrowed anointing is a reward to a degree. Not as much as the full anointing, you know. It takes about a year and 4 months, you know, according to the type. You know, and so we're in that time now, you know, where we're expecting the fullness to come and then the borrowed ones will also follow. Thank God for that. And they are going to have this army. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Gideon, and then it will evolve into Joel. The only difference is numbers. If Gideon is very small, 100 to 300, then all of a sudden it explodes. It's like a nuclear chain reaction. It goes from 100 to 300 and explodes into millions. That's what's going to happen. You know, just like Jesus, he started with 12. Then he went to 70. Then there was a multitude, but they were not all disciples. Then we get to Acts of the Apostles. Jesus goes to heaven, comes back. The Holy Spirit is released. And then the crowd starts coming. Then it grows. 3,000, 5,000. Then the Bible tells us later, it says that many of the priests, even the people in the old denominations, the old Levitical priesthood, now became disciples. Same is going to happen now. You know, going to have this army. They will be in every denomination. They will be in every church. But they will not be in the church. They will be like a fifth column. They will belong to Zion. But they will stay where God put them. For the while God wants them to be there, they won't all stay there forever. They will come out of Babylon. But they will stay there to see how they can be a blessing. Then after a while they'll kick them out. But that's all right. Hey, you're in good company. They kicked me out. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, if you follow God, they're going to kick you out. Oh, they kicked Jesus out. Did you notice they kicked him out in Nazareth? That's where he grew up. That's his church. That's his local church. That's his Methodist church or Anglican or whatever you want to call it. That's the church he grew up in. He grew up in Nazareth. He got there with the anointing without measure, wanted to be a blessing, and they kicked him out. They'll kick you out. Amen. But you have to go there first. Praise the Lord. Anyway. All right. So you have to inherit these things, you know. So there's a reward here. It's not like the new birth and the baptism of the Holy, which is just given. These ones are rewards. You know, Elisha was rewarded with the Spirit, with a double portion, because he followed and poured water on the hands of Elijah. It didn't just happen. In fact, the man tried to discourage him. The man said, go back. God do so and more to me. Let my life be. I will not follow. You know, I kept following him. And he said, what do you want? I was afraid. He said, it's not like that too. I'm talking Nigerian English. He said, you have asked a hard thing. He said, however, it's not impossible. It's just hard. You know, if you see me when I'm taken up, you get it. If you don't, you don't get it. It really as simple as that. Let's say it in today's language. If you get the revelation, you get it. If you don't get the revelation, you won't get it. Because see, it's really as simple as that. I'll talk about that later on in this message today. So if you see it, you know, and he saw it, thank God, and he got it. So it's you see the different types. You know, and how it's the cohesiveness of it that makes you see that it is God who wrote this book. What David did and what Elijah did and what Jesus did in the thousands of years apart. And you see the symphony. You see the cohesion. Then you can only see that by the Spirit. You can't see it in the letter. Are you following me? So for us to have a deeper understanding of these things and how to inherit it, we have to be wise virgins of bringing seven pillars of wisdom and see their practical application. We're studying the life of Jesus. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 1. And this is a great gospel written by Luke. Luke was a disciple of Paul. And we looked at this last time. We won't belabor the point of the first four verses. Where we see Luke writing to Theophilus. He was just being faithful. He wasn't trying to write scripture. But his faithfulness and his diligence, God rewarded it. And he's the only Gentile who wrote Scripture. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. We also brought out this fact, and I want to reiterate it. I want to say it. I've said it so many times. I want to say it in recent times. I want to say it again. It is not everybody who will be president and founder. Luke wasn't. He served under Paul. But see how God rewarded him. See, the important thing, folks, is not starting your ministry or starting your church. The important thing is fulfilling your destiny. And many people, in fact, the great majority are going to fulfill their destiny under the leadership of others. If everybody is a leader, if everybody is number one, who will be number two? I don't know where we got it. Got it from the devil. That's Satan's problem. He wanted to be number one. But he was already number one. And God said to him, he said, I will be like his God. Like, I like the way Kenneth Copeland put it. He said, I will be. God said, no, you won't. And that's the end of the story. No, you won't. He says, you are the anointed cherub, and I have said this. So I put you there, I take you out. It's very simple, folks. Let's learn to, obey God. You know, the important thing is fulfilling your destiny, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, whether you do it as number one or number five or number ten, doesn't matter. The important is to do it. Is this clear? And that's what the Lord wants us to learn. And so we learn that from Luke. He writes this wonderful epistle, or rather gospel, to a man called Theophilus, who was some big man in those days, and God preserved it and made it scripture. And we now have it as Gospel of Luke. And he also wrote a second one to him, which we call the Acts of the Apostles. It was Paul again through John. And we saw the importance of being faithful. If you are faithful in that which is another man, then God will give you that is your own. If you watch this. If you're not faithful in another man's, you'll never get your own. You know why? Joseph's dream was hidden inside Pharaoh's dream. There is no way Joseph's dream would have come to pass if he had not yet worked on the dream of Pharaoh. You will not, your own dream will not work until you learn to work on the dream of others. It's locked up. It's a type. It's locked. The fulfillment of Joseph's dream lay inside the fulfillment of Pharaoh's dream. So if Joseph had not served Pharaoh, his own dream would never have come to pass. If you're not fulfilling that which is another man's, you will never get your own. That's why I have so many bastard ministries all over the whole place. And that's not an insult. It's a fact. A bastard in the natural is somebody who we are not sure or we don't know who his father is. The mother commits adultery. Sleeps with another man and has a child that is not the child of the father. So that's why it's called a bastard. Now, the child is innocent. I have nothing against, the children, God will help them. But I'm talking about the natural now. But in the spiritual, it's the same thing. The man leaves his spiritual father where God planted him. I'm going to start something. Without the anointing of the father, it's a bastard ministry. And you know what? It will never inherit. It will never inherit. It's one of the big problems we have in the church in Nigeria as well as in America. We learned it from America. You have a lot of bastard ministries. They don't grow spiritually. And they now become tools in the hand of Satan for the Babylon spirit to operate inside the church. And create an army of tares. Which is the problem we're having now. But God's going to deal with all that. Hello, somebody. So, let's go back to the book of Luke. Jesus help me. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we looked at all of that in our last, that you may know the certainty. He said he had a perfect understanding. Again, we learn from that it's possible to have perfect understanding. It's not a boast. Perfect understanding doesn't mean you know everything. It just means you have complete understanding of that particular thing. Is this clear? You're not omniscient. Omniscience means you know everything of everything everywhere. Only God has that. You don't even have a mental capacity that can handle that. So when we say perfect understanding, we're not talking about being omniscient. We're just talking about having a perfect understanding. For example, you can have a perfect understanding of perfection. You can have a perfect understanding of prayer. You know, or just a complete understanding. The word perfect just means complete. You understand? It doesn't mean you know everything in everywhere. Okay. So, so that Theophilus and us may know the certainty. I'm going to get back to this in a minute. This word certainty, or things in which we've been instructed. It's important to be certain of what you know. Certain. So there's no, like we say in Nigeria, no shaking. Hello? <Yeah. clears throat> And the reason why a lot of people are not certain is because they've not been properly instructed. That's why we need prophetic and apostolic teaching. The reason why people like us, by the grace of God, were able to grow and stood on the rock was because we heard men who had perfect understanding. So when they instructed us, we became certain of what we had been instructed in. If I didn't listen to Kenneth Hagin, and I didn't listen to E.W. Kenyon, and I didn't listen to Kenneth Copeland and Papa Ralph and some of these people, I would not be certain. I'm certain. I'm certain about praying in the Spirit. I'm certain about that. If you don't pray the Spirit 1 hour every day, brother, forget inheritance. You will never grow into spiritual maturity and perfection. Take it to the bank. If you don't grow, no way. You know why? It is by travail, little children, Christ is formed in them. I didn't write that, Paul did. But I was instructed. Now, I read that scripture before, but until a father put light on it. You can read that scripture and just read the letter and think that he's talking about suffering. Travail means labor. That's the letter. Even if you go and check the Greek, the letter there also means travail. That's where the French word is travailler, which means to work. If in French, if you say, I went to the office, you say, I went to travailler. That's where you get the word travail from. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about physical labor. He's talking about travail in birth. But it takes a father to put light on that scripture so you get the spirit behind it. And then you know that's what he's talking about. Thank God I heard guys who knew the right thing, told me the right thing. Then when I now obeyed them and practiced it and I got the result, now I am certain. You can't come to me tomorrow and come and tell me any rubbish about that. If you want to argue, I won't even argue with you. The Bible says, answer not a fool, lest you become like him. He says, depart from him when you notice that he has not the words of knowledge within him. He says, just leave him alone. That's what I've done over the year. I'll leave him alone. What I'm certain about. Amen. I'm certain about life scriptures. What I'm certain about. I'm not wondering. I'm not philosophizing. I'm certain. When you have perfect understanding, you become certain. All right. Now, for today, verse 3. Oh, Jesus, help us. Let's read together. And they were in the days of Herod. I did not hear you, oh. The king of Judea. A certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Next verse. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This is a very important scripture, because we're going to come back to it in a minute. Amen. Because there is an apparent contradiction here. But it's not, I will show you. You know, next verse. And they had no child. They thought it's not possible. Very Deuteronomy. If you will keep all the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways, that it shall come to pass that all his blessed will be the fruit of thy body. Yet, the scripture says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were walking all the ground, and yet they had no child. So something's wrong. We'll get back to it in a minute. And, don't go too fast. Follow me. I don't follow you. You follow me. Good. And they had no child because Elizabeth was what? Barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. Just throw this out free of charge. It doesn't matter how old you are, God can give you a child. Don't let your age be a deterrent to your faith. If you're not 90 yet, you're still under the covering of Scripture. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You still have a legal, even over 90, but let's even just keep it like that. Under the basis of Scripture, you can still go to God with that Scripture as a legal basis for your request. Amen. That's why, you know, don't allow having a child, not having a child to disturb you. Focus on God. Focus on getting the Spirit without measure. If you get the Spirit without measure, the child will come. But if you run after the child and you get discouraged and then you don't follow God, then you won't get anything. So why not just face God? Say, child or no child, I'm following God. Let's not even just resume to child. Anything or anything. You know, whatever or whatever. That you know, no material or physical blessing that you don't get, don't let that distract you from following God. You're not following God for material blessing, you're following God for spirit without measure. When you get spirit without measure, when you first of all get the borrowed and then later on the full, you will get all the blessings that you may not have gotten before then. So why don't you go for broke? Instead of allowing yourself to be distracted and discouraged, you know, so many of us, our whole life revolves around what God gives us. May God have mercy. And they had no child. I did not hear you. Because that Elizabeth was what? Barren. And they were both well now stricken in years, as they were old. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how old they are. But obviously, they must be over in their 50s, 60s, something like that. You know, verse 8. And it came to pass. I did not hear you. That while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Next verse. According, all these things are very important. I'm going to get back to them in a minute. To the custom of the priest's office, his lot. Mommy gave the Gideon's army, the intercessors, we have what we call clusters. As we're praying now for the election, everybody has his lot. There is a slot of time that has been apportioned unto you to pray. Some people it's Wednesday, some people it's Tuesday. It's a lot. You have your lot where you go and burn incense. Be faithful to it too. I'll get back to you in a minute. And his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The temple today is just the church. Next verse. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me quickly just mention this. Notice that there were two sets of people burning it, praying. The priest was in the holy place, and there was a multitude in the outer court. All of them are important in their place. I'll get back to that in a minute. The people were praying, and the priest inside was also praying. I'll get back to that. Let's go on. Next verse. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand side of the altar of incense. It is instructive to observe the angel did not appear to the multitude outside. It appeared to the priest on the inside. There is no revelation in the outer court. There's only revelation in the holy place. Another message for another day. On the right side of the altar of incense. Next verse. And when Zechariah saw him, I did not hear you. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I can understand that initially. There are a lot of other things I don't agree with Zechariah later on. I can understand the initial. When you see somebody who is 8 feet tall, In fact, most of those angels were 10 feet, 12 feet tall. You know, strong, mighty. It's enough to make anybody afraid. So I can understand his initial fear. But what I don't understand, and I don't agree with, is his unbelief. We're going to get back to that in a minute. So he was troubled and fear fell upon him. It's natural. You know, if you're today, if an angel appears to you, you'll be afraid initially. If you see them there, the Bible says their countenance is like fire. You know, they've appeared to Kenneth Hagin. They appeared to a guy called Roland Bach in about 1977. You know, in a place called in Boise, Idaho, in the U.S. He wrote a book called Angels of Assignment. True account. He writes about how Gabriel appeared to him many, many times, gave him a lot of revelation. You know, and I know he's God because the revelations agree with the Bible. And I know because Roland Bach is Assemblies of God. And I used to be Assemblies of God. And Assemblies of God don't believe a lot of things that Gabriel told Roland Bach. It completely upended his theology. But it's complete, total scripture and revelation knowledge. That's how I know the experience is true. You know, and everything. He even predicted this Pope John Paul, the one that died, that the angel told Roland Bach who was going to be the next Pope months before it happened. And it happened exactly the way the angel said. That's in our own modern day here. That happened in 1977. You know, the angel appeared to him. That man, that Polish priest, that the one that died before the German one and then before this one, you know, the Pope John Paul, he was Polish. It was very rare because most of the popes were Italian. You know, and Gabriel told Roland Bach that this next man I've chosen is going to become Pope. And he became Pope. Exactly the way the angel said it. So I know those experiences were real. And Roland Bach tells us from his experience, and Kenneth Hagin from his experience, that those angels, the small one is 8 feet. Usually 10 feet, 12 feet. I'm about 5'10", 5'11", so I'm about 6 feet. Amen. Now add 4 more feet. You get 10. Then add another 4. You get into about 12, 14. So you're looking at something that's from the ground. He's somewhere up there. Then he suddenly appears and says, hi. Enough to make you afraid. Enough to make you afraid. Next verse, verse 13. And the angel said unto him, now this one he should have chilled. Fear not. No, in other words, I'm not gonna mess with you. Chill. You know. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I want you to notice two significant things here. Number one, he tells him the gender of the child. Only God can tell you that too. Because when you have, those of us who are in medicine knows, you know, you have the X and Y chromosomes, and then inside just one little drop of sperm, you may have millions of sperm seeds. The probability that a particular one will be male or female is so small. You can't predict it. Only God can predict it and direct the male sperm to go and fertilize the egg with the right chromosome combination to make it a boy. Man can't do it. Give the Lord a clap, offering somebody. Man cannot do it. Then secondly, he not only predicts accurately the gender of the child, he predicts the name. He does not give him the liberty of choosing a name because it's a prophetic name. It's a name that is going to fulfill destiny. It's a thank you, darling. It's a container name. You know, it's a name that's going to fulfill destiny. So he gives him the name. Nobody in their family was called John. Usually your family name is not the best name to give your children. Another message for another day. Go and pray and get a name of destiny. Especially if your family name is Ishubi. Do you know their names like that? Ishubi means Satan gave birth to this one. Now, that's not a nice name. I mean, maybe the name of your forefathers or your great-grandfather, you know, jettison it. And get a name of destiny. Go into the Bible, dig in the Bible, and get a name. Like I love, you know, when Pastor Andrew had his second son, you know, Zadok. You know, and God spoke to my wife, you know, it was so rare. I've been a Christian for years, never heard anybody call Zadok. It's a name of destiny. And that child carries a prophetic anointing on him. Even at his small age. The questions Zadok will ask you, you'll be amazed. All his children are like that anyway. You know, sharp. Insightful. Why? Prophetic name, Zadok. Go around, go and ask him. You won't see Zadok everywhere. Amen. And you know, it had to be God because my wife couldn't have picked that name out of a hat. And she hasn't asked anybody to name their child Zadok since then. You know, everybody was, you know, concerned with God. And she didn't just name, she prayed. And God spoke to her. So what I'm saying is, you know, prophetic names, God didn't give him a chance to choose his name. He would have chosen some silly thing. So God said, his name shall be called John. You know the meaning of John? It means he will be gracious. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the prophet that was in the transition from law to grace. So his name had to be John. Next verse. And thou shalt have, open your mouths, joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Next verse. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Stop. This is very interesting here, Old Testament. Jesus hadn't been born. John is 6 months older than Jesus. This Old Testament blessing. Now, Pastor, where are you going with this? Very simple. If in the Old Testament, the children could have the Holy Ghost from the womb, how much more are you in the New Testament? You better lay hands on that womb and put the Holy Ghost inside the baby. If you can receive it, receive it. Even from his mother's womb. Next verse. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's telling him John's ministry, you know, as prophesied by Isaiah. Next verse. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elias in, you know, Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's quoting now from Malachi. So that's how we know the angel came from God. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we don't believe it because an angel appeared. We believe it because what the angel said conforms with the word of God. You can see Isaiah, you can see Malachi, you can see the spirit of scripture. Is this clear? That's how you judge it. The fact that an angel appeared to you does not mean it's from God. Because you have angels that are, you know, the angels of the devil. Because Satan too is an angel, I don't know if you know. And he also has a lot of angels under him. They're all angels. But they are fallen angels. We call them demons, but they're angels too. Amen? And they can appear, you know, as an angel of light. So you don't believe it's him because an angel. And he shakes around the whole place. And some flashing light goes over his head. You know? You say, yeah, now tell me what you got to say. And if it's not in line with the word of God, you say, I bind you in Jesus' name, get out of here. Amen. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I didn't hear you. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here, Gabriel has downloaded. He's gone to Isaiah. He's gone to Elijah. He's gone to Malachi. You know, I put all that scripture together, the spirit of it, to give a message. Here a little, there a little. Next verse. And Zechariah. Now this is the bad part of this account. We're going to get back to it in a minute, but let's quickly read it. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Oh my God. I just want to ask a few rhetorical questions, throwing in the air, so to provoke your thinking. This man has been a priest for, God knows, maybe 20 years. He's been serving, he's been believing God for a son. He doesn't have a son. He is inside the temple, not of the devil, of God. An angel appears to him. All these 20 years you've been here, how many times an angel appeared to you? Then he's first of all afraid. The angel says, chill, don't be afraid. I've come with good news. You're going to have a son. I would have thought that will excite anybody. Are you listening to me? And then the angel, because Zechariah knows the Bible, he keeps the commandments of the Lord, he's a good Levite, he's a good priest, you know, so he knew everything that the guy was, well, the angel was saying was from God, because Zechariah knew the Torah, and he knew the law and the prophets. So he knew that what the angel was saying was right. His unbelief is amazing. It's incredulous. It's disappointing. The supernatural appearance of the angel alone is something to make you feel good. Ah, this has to be God. Then the angel saying what is in line with the word of God is a second thing. Then the thing that is deep inside your heart, the one you have been believing for all of these years, the angel now, I wouldn't even ask any question. It's all praise God. Don't you think that's the natural reaction? It tells there's something wrong. We're going to get back to it in a minute. Something really wrong with Zechariah's heart. And sadly and regrettably, many people in the church are like Zechariah today. They go through all the motions. He was always in the temple. He was always doing what he was told. He was keeping all the Levitical laws, ceremonies. The Bible says blameless. But he never dealt with his heart. A lot of Christians are like that today. They go through all the motions. But the heart, this is a big problem. I'm going to get back to it. You know, I don't want to get distracted. Whereby shall I know this? Oh my God. For I'm old man and well stricken in years. Folks, Zechariah knew Genesis. He knew what happened with Sarah, for heaven's sake. There's a priest who is well versed in scripture. He wasn't even anywhere near Sarah's age. He was near Abraham's age. It should not have been a problem for Zechariah to believe. So what if you're old? So what if you're stricken in years? Was not Abraham 100 years old and Sarah 90? We're not through here. For I'm an old man. And my wife, well stricken in years. This is what happens to you when you only base your attention on the natural. And you let what you see override what is in the spirit. Next verse. And the angel answering him said unto him. Now Gabriel was angry. God was angry. God, let's use this word, displeased. It's a little bit softer than angry. He's angry, but he's displeased. He had to declare. He said, I am Gabriel. Now, to the Jews, you're not Jewish, so you don't know. I'm Jewish, but you're not. That's a joke. We're all Jewish, really. But most of us do not appreciate our Jewish heritage because we're the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And because by the mercy and the grace of God, over these last 35 years I've been a Christian, you know, I have taken my Bible seriously and I have imbibed a lot of the Jewish ethos by reading my Bible and understanding what it, you know, Gabriel was greatly revered amongst the Jews. Every, you know, Jew who's gone to the kibbutz and who's been, you know, all Jewish children, when they're small, they make them read the Bible. They read the Torah. Torah is the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then the law and the prophets start from Joshua right up to Malachi. So all Jewish children, Gabriel is next to God. They know he's not God, but you know, what is that, an angel? I say Gabriel. It was Gabriel that appeared to Daniel. Gabriel is the archangel. Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. Those are the three archangels, top. So Gabriel was... let me say it nicely. He was put off. I am Gabriel, in case you didn't know. That stand in the presence of God. And I am sent. The man disappointed God. To bring you, to speak unto you, and to show thee these glad tidings. Going back to what I said, Jessica should have been screaming inside the place. He should have been shouting. Even if he would have been saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. That is the reaction God expected. To show you these glad tidings. Next verse. Behold! An angel has to punish a man. And God, because of spiritual law, if that unbelief came out of Zechariah's mouth, it would have neutralized the power of God operating in his body and in Sarah's womb. Notice Sarah was not there. Sarah just got the blessing by covering. Elizabeth. She only got the blessing. Elizabeth had done do this transaction. It was the power of God given via Zechariah and the word of God from Gabriel that effected something. Elizabeth was just a recipient. Well, I'm going to get back to that. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Hello. Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Notice Gabriel didn't even say God's words. He said, my words. That kind of authority Gabriel had. Yeah, of course it was God's words, because he was sent by God. When showing you, Gabriel was really ticked off. You know, I'm Gabriel, for heaven's sake. And I stand in the presence of God. I go and bring you these glad tidings, and you don't believe me. I'm going to shut your mouth for the next 9 months. Because you do not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Next verse. And the people waited for Zechariah. Normally, when they go into the, when they, you know, for those of you who do not know your Bible very well, and you know you're Jewish, you gotta study your Bible and know all these traditions and customs, and understand how the typologies and how they translate in the New Testament. The tabernacle of Moses had three compartments. There was the most holy place, That one only the high priest went in once in a year on the Day of Atonement. Then there was the holy place. In the holy place, you had the altar of incense. You had the table that had a lamp stand with seven lamps and the showbread. Every morning, the priest who was on duty will go there. They usually used to bake the showbread like once in a week. So the bread will be there for 7 days, you know. He will go there, he will eat of the showbread, you know. He will make sure that the lamps are working properly. Then he will take incense, put it on the altar to make sure that the incense is burning. Spend some time in the presence of God and come out. It doesn't usually take that long. But today was different. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Zechariah, she won, Uli. Pico, I beg you, I hope there's no problem. And then people waited. Everybody was, because it has been known before for priests to go in and not come out. And then, Pastor G, mommy, the problem is, who is going to enter to go and bring him out? nobody wants wahala. That was how much, you know, today may God help make us have a reverence for God. That was how much they feared God. You know, in the Jewish something, they don't call his name. They don't call his name. The name is too reverent. It's too holy. You know, his name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. And of course, he has all these covenant names, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai. Adonai is easy. People say Adonai easily because Adonai just means master, which is the name for the second person, usually the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they also call the Father Adonai, you know. The Jewish people are very reverential of God. That, especially Yahweh, they don't call it. Don't call it. And the people waited for Zacharias. I didn't hear you. And marveled that he took so long in the temple. Next verse, verse 22. We're going to stop in a minute and then I'll start analyzing all the different things God wants me to emphasize to us. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. Zechariah! And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and indeed he had. He had seen what we call an open vision. He was not in a trance. It was not a dream. It was not a spiritual vision. It was open. His eyes were open. He could see the altar of incense. He could see all the furniture. He could see the showbread. He could see the candlestick. And suddenly, Gabriel appears. So he was seeing in the realm of the spirit and in the physical simultaneously. That's what's called open vision. Pastor, where did you get that revelation from? I didn't get it. I heard it from Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin didn't get it. Jesus told him. I've never heard, and since I've never heard, anybody explain open vision, trance, and spiritual vision except Kenneth Hagin. And it was Jesus who told him when he appeared to him in El Paso, Texas in 1959. He said, you are seeing me now. He said, you are seeing me in the hospital. You are seeing me sit by your bed. You are seeing me talk to you. He said, this is what is called in my word an open vision. He said, you can see the bed. You can see the chair I'm sitting on. You are seeing the physical and you are seeing in the natural at the same time. He said, the vision you had in 1952, when I appeared to you, when you were praying at the altar, you were in a trance. He said, that's not the same thing as an open vision. Thank God for Jesus. Everybody give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. You know, we will have a generation. That is why you do yourself a great disservice not to listen to apostolic and prophetic fathers. We would still be roaming in the wilderness today if we did not listen to Kenneth Hagin and the information the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. He appeared to him in a series of about 20 visions over a period of about 20 or 30 years. The first one was in 1950. There was another one in 1952. Then there was another one, and they just kept up on. And each time they'll bring new information, which was given directly to the whole church. How will we know? You will know. Can you know it by reading your Bible? You just see there was no open vision in the book of Judges and Samuel, but you had no idea what an open vision meant. You didn't know. You can't know the difference between an open vision and a trance. You can't even know the difference between a trance and a spiritual vision. What Paul had on the road of Damascus was a spiritual vision. His eyes were closed, and he was seeing in his heart. A trance is when your physical senses are temporarily suspended. Everything disappears. This thing Kenneth Hagin had was a trance. He was playing at the altar, and suddenly the altar disappeared. He couldn't see the altar anymore. You know? And suddenly, on top of, just like here now, imagine this whole stage disappearing. Then as I'm looking up, I just see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus starts talking to him. He explains that this is a trance. Your physical senses are temporarily suspended, and you see and hear into the realm of the spirit. It's different from an open vision, where your spiritual senses are intact, and simultaneously, you're seeing the realm of the spirit. That's how I learned all of these things. And I want to say something here to the glory of God. And I want the generation that is coming behind us to follow my example. And I say this, you know, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Give honor to your fathers. One of the big problems we had in the Pentecostal movie in Nigeria is that our teachers will get things and they won't tell us where they got it from and take the glory. See, I've pointed you back to Kenneth Hagin. I've pointed you back. I've pointed you. Look at what I've done. I pointed you to Kenneth Hagin, and I pointed you back to Jesus, and I pointed you back to Paul. To show that it is not one man's thing. So that you will not think of me above what I am. When you do that, you're giving honor to whom honor is due. Not only that, you are giving the people a chance to be able to see that anybody who serves God, God can help them. And nobody came down from heaven. Oh yeah, so nobody has a monopoly. Paul did the same thing. Okay, go and check Paul's letters. He will always give honor. He said, these ones who were in Christ before me, this one, you know, he says, the gospel I learned, I did not learn it from man, I learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say, I yet not I. You know, but our own people was fachokule. In our language, that means they will sit on top of it. They won't tell you that they learned it from Kenneth Hagin. They won't tell you they learned it from this, they learned it from that. They'll try and make you think that they're one hyper-spiritual person. When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Next verse. And it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that as soon, may God help me, as the days of his administration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Notice what I said at the beginning, it was a slot. He would do his own, and then he would go, then somebody else would come. It's been from the time from the time of Moses, the Levite. And that's what, honey, thank God for you and what you've told them to do. But I'm putting an extra instruction on that even after this election, our prayer for Nigeria continues. People are going to have slots. The prayer, particularly for the president and the leadership, will be constant. So that they will not misbehave. One of the things that has happened is because we hadn't been praying. We pray for Nigeria generally. We mentioned the president on Tuesdays. But we also need focused prayer to keep them in check. It was when we started focusing that some of the bad things that they were doing, they started stopping them and they became more focused. And so you need priests who have the order of their course. And everybody has his lot, his time of incense, where he's going to come and burn incense. When you do, you go to your house, and another person takes over, then you go to your house. It's not difficult. It's only 365 days in a year. Do you understand? If I have 400 Christians, everybody just does one day in a year. Done. Done. If I have 800, two every day. If I have 1,000, 200, I have 3 people who pray every day. Everybody just does his lot. That's all. You see, when everybody plays their part, the thing double is not as difficult as it looks. The problem is that everybody is so lazy, so self-centered, so selfish, so the whole thing now falls on just 10 people. Or 20. Or 40. And then they are carrying a weight that they should not be carrying. Have I said anything to anybody here? Incidentally, what I've just told mommy is not a suggestion. It's a command. You will be called upon. And you will take your place. Never again will Satan be able to control the president of Nigeria. Amen. From now till Jesus comes. Amen. And he departed to his own house. Next verse. Stop. This is where we're stopping. And in those days, okay, I haven't finished. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. There was a shout, 5 months. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. How many months were the months of myrrh of Esther? There were 6. When you first start praying, it's going to be, revelation will be hidden for you from 5 months. Then after the 5 months, you enter the 6 months, then you start change from myrrh to sweet odors. Most people don't last the 5 months and they give up. Look at that scripture. She hid herself for 5 months. But after a while, you begin to see it. And that, you know, I didn't know this. I just heard it from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin said that in 1942-43, God led, and this was before the visions. The visions were actually an answer to this prayer. It was just a spectacular answer. He began to pray Ephesians 1. God give me, Kenneth Hagin, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. He prayed it, prayed the morning, prayed the afternoon, prayed the evening, prayed the morning, prayed the afternoon. He did it for 6 months. He said it was after 6 months that he began to get revelation. So it was hidden for 5 months. Now, I didn't know that. I just copied Kenneth Hagin. I just followed him and I just copied it. It was after I copied him, I had the exact same experience myself. It was many years later. Papa Ralph comes to Nigeria in November 1992 and comes to teach us on Esther. It is while he's teaching on Esther, he now hits that 6 months thing. And suddenly the Holy Ghost just tells me, that's it. That's why the first 6 months are bitter. Next verse. Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Next verse. Oh. And in the 6th, now let's stop there. We're going to go to Mary in our next lesson. Today is Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, I want to bring out some very, very important points. I have mentioned a few of them along the way, and we'll just emphasize them, and then we'll close for tonight. Number one, which I have mentioned before, was that Zechariah had been believing God for a child. Wasn't that not about baby? Him and Elizabeth. The point here is a good point, which both of them did very well. I'll show you their bad points and how we can learn from that. He did not allow that to deter him from his duties in the house of God. He didn't say, oh, I don't have a child. I'm so discouraged. I will tell another priest to go. Tell another lad to join that he pray or will die alone. In our language, that means Zechariah was not discouraged and said to them, oh, send another priest. I'm so discouraged. All these days I've been serving God. He has not given me any child, you know. And just send another priest. You know, what is it paying me? What profit is there in serving God? Everybody's laughing at me. I'm an old man. My wife is old. No child. I go to the temple. I've been serving this God faithfully, blameless, all these years, and you're not doing anything for me. I beg, send somebody else. Zechariah didn't do that. That's the good part of what he did. He stayed faithful to his duties in the house of God, irrespective of his physical condition. And that's a lesson we need to learn, and a scripture for it. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Stay in the way of the Lord. They stayed where God put them. And when the time came, God answered. Now, let's get to the other part, which is not so commendable. And it is this. And I mentioned it tangentially when we're reading the scripture. And it is this. The Bible tells us they were blameless before the Lord. Now, we have to take that with a pinch of salt. That, again, this is where letter and spirit become important. What does the Bible actually mean by that? I quoted Deuteronomy 28. It says, you know, if you keep the commandments. So obviously that's not what it meant, because they weren't fulfilling that. You know, what it meant was that they kept all the ceremonial. You see, the Levitical laws had ceremonial observances. They were like Paul. You know, before Paul got born again, Paul was blameless, touching the law. Do you know what that means? What that means practically is this. He went to Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Always went to the Sabbath, went to the new moon, all the sacrifices, they did pim, exactly the way God told them. So in that sense, they were blameless. Is this clear? They were blameless in two areas. You know, they were blameless in keeping the Levitical laws, and they were also blameless morally. Zechariah was not a liar. He was not an adulterer. He was not a cheat. He was a good man. Now, fast forward to today. There are a lot of Christians like that. They come on Tuesday. They come on Wednesday. They come on Thursday. They do what mommy says. They do what pastor says. Hello. Hello. Are you listening to me? They are morally upright. They hate those that are evil. Righteous indignation. Eh? But they are like the Ephesian church. Zechariah was like the Ephesian church. He was doing a lot of activity. He loved God. He was keeping the commandments as best as he knew. But there were some very important things he was not doing. He was not keeping spiritual law. And because of that, the condition of his heart was getting worse and worse, and he didn't know it. If his heart was right, how can a whole Gabriel appear to you and give you good news of what you have been trusting for years, and it doesn't bring joy, and it brings unbelief? So many Christians are like Zechariah today. Good people. And you see the type in the Ephesian church report in Revelation chapter 2. I know thy works. The first to be last, better than the last. You know, you do da-da-da-da-da. You say, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. And because they left their first love, it was affecting the quality of their heart. Not to say they were not faithful to God or didn't love God. What that means is that the quality of their heart when it comes to believing God and breathing was very, very, very low. And that's what happened with Zechariah. You can see he didn't believe. Now I'm going to say something that is of tremendous importance, and I'm going to read something to you the Lord gave me. It's new. It's not new. It's not in the Bible, but it's new in the sense that it will help you in this area of believing. So many Christians are like Zechariah. They don't believe God. They serve God. They are blameless in all the ordinances and all of that. But when it comes to heart and believing, they fail. And it is this. The only thing that can make your heart let me use that instead of hard, you know, and amenable to believing God, to seeing, because you see, faith at the end of the day is seeing the reality of what God has said in the realm of the spirit and accepting it as an act of your will. When the heart is sick or when it's not in a good condition, it can't see. It can only see in the natural. It cannot see in the spirit. So it can't believe. The only thing that can make that heart believe is the word of God. That is why it's so fundamental, but it is so true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why? For the entrance of his word giveth light. If the word is not entering the heart, there will be no light inside the heart, and therefore the heart will not believe. The material, spiritual material, of which your heart is made, is exactly the same spiritual material of the word. The word is spirit and it is life. Your heart is spirit. So when you allow the word to enter into your heart, it enlightens the heart, it strengthens the heart, it gives life. That's why I have last scripture. It gives life to the heart, so the heart can be healthy, functional, and it can see. Fast forward. That is the reason why seeing miracles will not give you faith. Because when you see a physical miracle, it does not add any spiritual substance to your heart. There is only one place to get faith from: the word. Hence, Abraham speaking to the rich man. That was not a parable. It was an actual event. The rich man dies and goes to hell. He is in Gehenna. He sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He calls out and says, "Oh, how, folks, how did he know it was Abraham? They didn't have pictures in those days. I've seen Abraham before. It's not like today where you can look back and see the picture of Adolf Hitler 40 years ago. Oh, picture of Abraham in you by revelation. Shows you that when you die, you don't lose your consciousness. Everything is intact. Are you listening? Your mind is intact. Dead people are conscious. They are only in a different geographical location. They just left their bodies. The spirit just leaves the body. The man, the mind, the will, the emotions, they're all intact. That's how he could feel pain. Emotion. That's why he could feel grief. That's why I could feel regret. Are you listening to me? All his emotion, his mind, his will, he could remember. So he immediately saw Abraham. He knew by who Abraham was. He saw, he recognized Lazarus, the beggar who was by his door, you know, by his gate that he neglected when he was around, you know. So he begged, he said, Father Abraham, I beg, tell Lazarus to come from the other side and put water on my tongue, you know, I'm in torment inside this heat. Abraham answers him nicely, but firmly. Son, he didn't even call him devil. He says, son. He says, son, remember, in your lifetime, you had the good things. Lazarus, he said, you know, he said, we're not being wicked. There is a big chasm between here and here. So we can't go over there. You too, you can't come here. Ah! The man was in regret. He said, okay, please tell Lazarus. I have five brothers, the fivefold ministry. Another message for another day. Many priests are not going to heaven. Many pastors are not going to heaven. Many prophets are not going to heaven. Many apostles, I didn't say all, will not go to heaven. See, what takes me to heaven is not my being an apostle. And it's not by being a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. It's doing the will of God. It's keeping the faith of God in my heart. So he said to him, he said, I have five brethren. Please Tell Lazarus to go. He said, if Lazarus goes and tells them, they will believe. Look at Abraham's answer by revelation. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses was dead. The prophets were dead. He was talking about scripture. I wasn't talking about Moses. Moses wasn't around. He's talking about the writings of Moses. He's talking about the writings of the prophets. He said, let them believe them. He said, because if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, even though one were, that's the greatest miracle you can see, even though one was raised from the dead, they will not believe. This miracle of raising a man from the dead will not give you faith. The only thing that will give you faith is Moses and the prophets. The word of God. The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's an eternal law. It will not change. The reason why so many Christians don't have faith is because they don't feed on the word. Personal Bible reading. Listening to anointed preaching and teaching like this. But even after you listen to me like this, you still need to go home, ruminate on it, look at the Bible yourself, so that that faith will be imparted to your own heart. So many of us, like James says, are hearers and not doers. So we don't have faith. I gave an assignment once, and I'm going to give it again. In fact, I'll give it tonight, and I'm going to give it again maybe soon, maybe in about 2 or 3 weeks, you know. My little book, Keeping Yourself in the Love of God. I told everybody, I said, take that little book, open it, go through all the prayers, every Bible reference, open the Bible yourself, and check out what is pastor, what is the thought of the Holy Spirit? Why did pastor put this reference behind this statement? It would take you about 30 minutes, an hour, maybe an hour and a half. But if you do it, you will not be using that book mechanically. The same thought will be in your own mind. You will understand. There will be faith. Many people haven't done it. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. He said, don't take my word for it. He said, check the Bible yourself. And that's what I've done over the years. I hear somebody preach, very good. Then I go back home. I open the Bible myself. The Berean Christian, mommy has spoken about them. The Bible says they were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. For they searched the scriptures daily. They had follow. To see if these things were so. That's how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not come by seeing miracles, not even the ones raised from the dead. Moses, Abraham told him, he said, they don't hear Moses. And I hear the prophets, even though one was raised from the dead. He said they won't believe. Fast forward to New Testament. Jesus raises Lazarus. A whole bunch of people saw him. They go back and tell the people. They didn't believe. Proving what Abraham had said. Fast forward. Jesus is raised from the dead. The Son of God Himself, with a resurrected flesh and blood body, He appears to His disciples. Thomas is not around. And they ask Him, and I'm going to read what I told you I was going to read. Then we'll close there for tonight. There's still a lot more, but I'll have to take it next week. You know, He appears to Him, He appears to them, and they said, the Lord has risen, raised from the dead. We have seen Him. Peter and Mary. These are not fly-by-night people. These are solid people. You know that they can't tell you a lie. Andrew and John. He appeared to us here. You know what Thomas said? He said, except I see the print in his hands and I touch his eyes, watch this, I will not believe. Believing is an act of your will. I haven't taught this aspect. I haven't emphasized it. Let me put it that way. I've taught it, but not emphasized it. Believing is an act. The reason why Zechariah could not believe, and we're going to see next week, that Mary believed, but Zechariah didn't, was that even though Mary was not a priest, she spent time in the Word. And even though Zechariah was a priest, he spent time in duties and activities and functions, but he never spent time in the Word. And therefore, he did not have faith. Thing is happening today. Many pastors, a lot of activity here and there, but they don't spend time in the Word, so they don't have faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He said, I will not believe. Jesus hears it, and of course, very displeased with him. So Jesus appears to them 8 days later. Thomas is there to show him that he heard him, even though he didn't see him, because he was invisible, but he was there, because now he's now back to full God. Amen. Omniscient, omnipresent, you know. He said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand here. Touch here. Then he sees. Oh my Lord and my God! You're a silly fellow. That's only be translation. Because you've seen, now you believe. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I got to close. This is the scripture. Or rather, this is the statement. I actually wrote it down. Believing is choosing, based on John 20:25 about Thomas. Is I will not. So you can will to believe. I want to emphasize this. Believe is an act of your will. You decide to believe. There is none of us that is not tempted to doubt. But I have chosen to believe. And every day I make the choice to believe. I refuse to doubt. I can be tempted to, but I refuse to. Believing is choosing to accept as true what God has said without physical evidence because of two things, his integrity and his power. I've never said it like this before. I've taught it over the years. I'm going to repeat it. Write it down, and those who are on this thing, you know, type it out and paste it with this message when we send out the message on the email. Believing is choosing to accept as true. I just choose to. What God has said without physical evidence because of his integrity. God is not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Number two, the Bible says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong confidence. And number two, the first one is integrity, and then number two is power. I love this scripture. Romans chapter 4. I like it in the New International Version. Give it to me. He said, Abraham faced the fact. You see, many of us, we live in denial. Abraham was not in denial. Abraham, give me Romans chapter 4, I think it's around verse 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there. You know, Romans chapter 4. Give it to me, the New International Version. Right. Now, verse 17, then verse 18, then verse 19. Ah, good. You God had told Abraham that he was going to have a baby. So 75. He called him out of where we call Iraq today. You know, Abraham is Iraqi. Many people know that. Hello? I say Abraham is from Iraq. I don't know whether it's Saddam Hussein's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great- Amen. Let me just throw this out to the people in the Middle East for free of charge. That's why it doesn't make any sense for the Arabs and the Israelites to be fighting. You're all brothers. We're all brothers. It's the truth. This is not, God has made of one blood all men on the earth. We're all brothers. Amen. Whether you're Iraqi, whether you're Egyptian, whether you are Arab, you are all the seed of Abraham. Some of you from Ishmael. The Israelites are from Isaac, but you have the same father. And listen to me. Isaac and Ishmael were initially at enmity, but before their father died, they reconciled and both of them buried their father together. Give the Lord a clap offering. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. Iraqi, Egyptian, Arab, all of you, seed of Abraham. Israeli, seed of Abraham. Christian, seed of Abraham. Through Jesus Christ. We're all brothers. So, let's look for peace. Israel, Egypt, and Assyria. We dwell in peace in the middle of the land. Give the Lord a clap offering. Without weakening, God called him 75. Out of Iraq. Was an idol worshipper. He used to worship the moon. That was the god they used to worship in his father's house. The moon. God called him and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. The stars are so you see. The Bible says he believed. But 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Jesus, so what is going to happen? So Sarah has a good idea. Good ideas are not always God ideas. And some people in our place, generation, are doing the same thing. Compromising here and there. Get a surrogate mother. Hagar was a surrogate mother. Surrogate. She took the seed of Abraham, applied it in the womb of Hagar to give her a child. It's not the will of God. Anyway. She has this baby. Ishmael. We know the story. There's a lot of problem in the family. So much so, that Sarah had to be hard with her. Anyway, so after 99 years old, God now appears to Abraham, rebukes him. Walk before me and be upright. In other words, these last 14 years have not been upright. I've been misbehaving all over the whole place. Between the time he had Ishmael and the time he appeared to him, 86 to 90, 14 years. Misbehaving. God's angry with him. God said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be upright. And you're going to have a baby. Now we get here. Abraham does not weaken in his faith. Now, he did something we all must learn to do today. He did not live in denial. He faced the fact. Say you need to face the facts. But you need to understand that God's truth supersedes physical fact. Give the Lord a clap offering. But face the fact. Face the fact. He faced the fact. I didn't hear you. That his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. He did not deny it. He faced the fact. Then he now superimposed God's truth upon the reality of physical fact. That's what faith is all about. The evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen, the facts, are not made of things which do appear, the truth. So the things which are seen, the facts, are temporary. if you now, by the power of God, superimpose the truth on the facts, you can change the facts. Give the Lord a clap offering. Simple faith message. This is the foundation of faith, lesson one. But you know, we lose sight of it so often. I'm not through yet. I'm going to close now. Next verse. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise. In other words, the facts did not change his will. He didn't look at, I don't believe again. No. He still chose. He did not waver, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Verse 21. I love this scripture. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Let's paraphrase that in a simple way. It is as simple as this. The power of God can change the facts. It's a fact, though. But the power of God can change the physical fact. The physical facts are subject to the power of God's truth. Are you listening to me? So as Christians, I'm going to read that thing again one more time. Believing, we choose, everybody say we choose, to accept as true what God has said without physical evidence because of his integrity and his power. It's true. But God's integrity, he will do it. And God's power, he can do it. When I put the two of them together, he will do it and he can do it. It will change the fact. Let us pray. Talk to God. That's what Zechariah didn't have. He didn't have this understanding. And he should have had it because he was a priest. But he was involved in activity. And he wasn't given the time he should be given in the word. So his heart didn't have faith in it. Talk to God tonight. Face the facts. But understand that God's truth and his integrity and his power can change physical facts. So I don't know what you're facing. Financial, physical, emotional. It's a fact. But God can change it. Spend time in the Word. Let the light of God's Word enter your heart so you can see spiritual reality in your heart. Then choose to believe it. Choose. Another wonderful example in scripture are Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same facts. 12 spies. 10 of them saw they all saw the same anakims. They saw the high walls. They saw the cities. They saw the same thing. The 10 said, we are not able. Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able. They saw the facts. But they trusted in God's integrity. And they had seen enough of God's power in Egypt. They said, these ones, they are bread for us. The same power that killed Pharaoh's firstborn. The same power that changed, that brought lice and frogs and turned water to blood. Of course, he will kill these big ones. No problem. Because they had the word of God in their heart. The Bible says, and they had another spirit. It just means another attitude. Talk to God. Let the word be supreme in your heart. The facts are there, but the word is greater. Have let it be that I would love you. Have let it be that I would pray. crucial. It is critical at this time to make sure you're walking in faith. If somebody told Zechariah he was in unbelief, you wouldn't believe. He was such a good priest. He was a good man. He was a good priest. The scripture speaks of him. It says they were blameless. Walking in all the ordinances, blameless. Always remember the Ephesian church. No matter how good your services are, God is checking your heart. Make sure the heart, don't leave your first love. The time in the word, the time in prayer, they are crucial. Keep the heart sensitive. Keep the heart malleable. Keep the heart in faith. Put thy hand up. Touch the heart. It is the heart of the matter. The heart. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. David wasn't a priest. David didn't walk in the temple. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was not a Levite. But he knew more Bible than the Levites. Right in the field, looking after the sheep. David will be, he'll be meditating on the word of God. We were singing it yesterday by the Spirit. Moby was, you know, inspired the leading sets, the minstrels. The law of the Lord is perfect. How did he know? He was experiencing it. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to them are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. A little shepherd boy, 14, 15, 16 years old, right in the wilderness there, he was doing the important thing, keeping the word in his heart. So when Goliath appeared, the faith to defeat Goliath was there. The guys who were in the temple didn't have the faith to defeat Goliath. But the boy, the shepherd boy in the field, who was meditating, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Hand up. Handle the heart. The heart is the matter. The heart, that's what God is looking at. Jesus asked them, believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. He had not yet died, though. He had not yet been raised from the dead. He was calling the things which are not as though they are. He was going to die in a week's time. I am the resurrection. He said, believest thou this? Hand up. The other one on the heart. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing deliberately. I'm doing under instruction. The heart. See, don't just put that hand on the heart. Do it. It's symbolic, but do it in sincerity. God, my heart. God, my heart. Hand up, heart. The other one on the heart. That's what God wants. He says, my son, give me your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins. We're so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the essential need to keep my heart in faith, to keep my heart believing your word, choosing to believe your word, to see the reality of the spiritual truth of your word above the physical evidences that are facing me, the physical facts that are facing me, knowing your integrity and your power can change the physical facts
that I see, because your word is the truth. In Jesus' name. Nekarakatushta. Rikutufirige klamashangiko. Rima prikatofres. Leremengash. Jekike fridigos. Lekernos dengaya. Yekatofrede klamatulamushangara. Nikatolomangara. Lombrikatushka fridisk. Leprekatalamatofres. Jele freka klamatolo matufri. Longar tushkufrisi. Lambriketolo. Lambrikamatushkufri. Lombrikamatufrisiko. Lambrikamatufri dufrifrisingar. Lombrikaras. Zufri. Lombrikaga klamatolo matu. Lombrikastofri. Lombrikaga. Lombrikamatushkufri. Lombrag tushkufrenenga. Lambrata. Lombrikamatulo mashalabrede. Lefridele mangara. Jefridele mauro. Nifridele. Nifredele, jiki tu fredele, nifredolo moro, zefredili kiko, neredele, jofredi, nufredili, nokotushko fredili bingara, nifredile moro, neredaske fres, nufredili, nufredili, nokataska, nifredia, nufredile, jidea. In Jesus' name.